Go ahead, have a seat, because I've got a confession to make. Go ahead, have a seat. Have a seat. Okay, so when I was planning this sermon series, I was so excited because I've never really preached a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I've had a few sermons about it. And so I was excited about immersing myself in the greatest sermon ever preached, right? And I'm laying it out. I'm excited. This is going to be fun. This is going to be great. It's going to be wow, you know, because you can't mess up the Sermon on the Mount because it's like the greatest sermon I ever preached. So all I have to do is just get out of the way. And then I got to this week's scripture. And I just slapped myself in the face because I thought, why would I do this? Because this week's scripture, I will argue with you, are the hardest, most difficult words Jesus ever spoke in his ministry. They're hard for us to hear, and when we read them, they seem to be impossible for us to live. And I looked at all sorts of ways to get out of it. I thought, you know, I'll let Richard preach. So what does he do? He bails. He's out of town. Right? I thought Eddie could preach. Eddie said, oh, no, I'm too busy. I've got to preach it. I got to teach this thing in the district. So then I thought, I'll just skip it. Who would know? It's just 16 verses. They don't carry their Bible with them anyhow. I could just say, open it up to 5, verse 38. And Jill said that I wouldn't get away with it. So, here's what I want you to do. I was going to read all of this to you. And Matt last night said, seriously, you're just going to put him to sleep faster than you normally do. And so I asked Matt. I said, Matt, okay, brilliant man. What would you do? Matt came up with a brilliant idea. I'm not going to read it. Matt's not going to read it. The former voice of the Houston Rockets isn't going to read it. You're going to read it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the Bible out, either a pew, or if you bring your own, or get your phone, or your iPad if you have an app. Okay? Or Kindle, or Nook, or Android, whatever. Get your Bible app out. Open it to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 37. Now, Matt last night said it took him 2.5 minutes to read, right? Matt's from East Texas. They read slow. If you're from New York, you read fast. I'm going to give you 1:55. In elementary school, when you finished reading, you were supposed to put your head down on your desk so your student, the teacher knew, right? Don't do that. We'll give you about 2 minutes to read them. Don't just skip them. Read them. Go ahead.
You have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder, and all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say to their brother or sister, you idiot, they will be in danger of being condemned by the governing council. And if they say, you fool, they will be in danger of fiery hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First, make things right with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Be sure to make friends quickly with your opponents while you're with them on the way to court. Otherwise, they will haul you before the judge. The judge will turn you over to the officer of the court, and you will be thrown into prison. I say to you, in all seriousness, that you won't get out of there until you've paid the very last penny.
You have heard that it was said, "Don't commit adultery." But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body go into hell.
It was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a divorce certificate. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual unfaithfulness, forces her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't make a false solemn pledge, but you should follow through on what you have pledged to the Lord. But I say to you that you must not pledge at all. You must not pledge by heaven, because it's God's throne. You must not pledge by the earth, because it is God's footstool. You must not pledge by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great King. And you must not pledge by your head, because you can't turn one hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one.
Did anyone else, when they read it, or if you've read this before, anyone else just ask, what in the world is Jesus doing here? I mean, seriously, right? I mean, what is going on? Do not get angry, right? So I just got confused on how I was going to preach this because it made no sense to me. So I broke my rule. I have a rule when I'm preparing sermons. I don't look at commentaries until I'm well into the sermon because I don't want someone else telling me what I believe, right? But I was so lost when I read this on what Jesus was getting at. I looked up a couple commentaries, people who are supposed to be smarter than me, scholars. And I read this one scholar, and this is what he says Jesus is doing. He said what Jesus is doing is that he is expecting his followers to take the law, the Ten Commandments, that's the law, to take the law more seriously than they really take it. See, this guy thought that that people looked at the Ten Commandments and really thought they were 10 suggestions. And so what he wanted people to do is he believes Jesus wanted to make you take it seriously. And he said that what Jesus is giving is a new law. Now, I have a problem with that. Because nowhere does Jesus say, I have come to give you a new law. What Jesus says throughout the Gospels, I didn't come to give you a new law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So you will know what the law is all about, right? And so I kind of had to just kind of throw that one off to the side because I just don't believe Jesus was making this that hard just so we would appreciate the law. Because the reality is, if it's that hard, who can do it? Right? I mean, anyone go through a day without getting angry? Anyone? Good. And I looked up how many lies people tell in a day, so we won't even go there. If you want to know, Google that. Okay? So I had to look at something else. And I found this other scholar who built on what this guy said. What he said is Jesus was purposely exceeding the Ten Commandments. He wanted to make them harder. He wanted to make them more difficult so that we would fail. That Jesus was setting us up for failure so that we would learn we can't do it ourselves. So that we couldn't point to our own accomplishments. Look, I did not murder today. Woo! So the guy, well, he didn't do the woo-hoo. That's mine. And I thought, really? That's not my Jesus. My Jesus does not set me up to fail. I believe we need to trust in God's grace. But let's just be real. I don't care how much grace you have, Andy. You can't live the law that Jesus just gave. So I decided not to break my rule, and I went back to what I do, even though I know some of you don't like what I do. I went back to see what the story was behind the story. Because there had to be something Jesus knew that I was missing, right? I mean, there had to be. So I checked out the culture first century to see if something weird was going on, and what I discovered, exactly what was going on then is going on now, was going on thousands of years ago. It hasn't really changed. So I X that out. So then I thought, well, it's got to be something in Scripture, Andy, something I'm missing with the Ten Commandments. So I went back to Hebrew Scripture, looking for the story behind the story, right? What would trigger Jesus to do this? And I found it. But in order to really share the whole thing with you, we'd have to go all the way back to Genesis 1, the creation. And Matt said, I don't have that much time. So we're going to skip, and we're going to take it up at Mount Sinai. Anybody know what happened at Mount Sinai, Book of Exodus? Ten Commandments. Right? And see, in on Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with the people, a kind of an agreement. And you can look at the Ten Commandments as it's kind of like the terms of the agreement, right? They weren't conditions, but what God expected is that his people would follow these 10 simple commandments. And the reason why those 10 simple commandments were so important is because what God chose the people of Israel to be was a model, right? Was an example. He didn't choose them to be above everybody else. He chose them to follow these 10 commandments so that when people saw them living their lives, they would see salt and light. They would get a glimpse and see what God, Yahweh, is really like, right? So he gives them these 10 commandments, which, by the way, if you look at them, you understand the plot of God's story that he's writing. Because the 10 commandments, if you break them down, really just are two commandments. The first three are about loving God, and 4 through 10 is about loving one another. And that's the law. That's all God expected of his people. Love me, love each other, people will see it, and people will know me. Great idea, God. Except if you know the Hebrew Scriptures, people of Israel had a different understanding. No sooner did they get the Ten Commandments, they started messing around with the golden calf, and they rebelled. So what did Moses do? Moses gave them some more laws to help them love God, love one another. And when he gave them more laws, you know what they did? They rebelled. And what did Moses do? Give them more laws. When they got more laws, you know what they did? They rebelled. What did Moses do? Give them more laws. This is the pattern of the first five books of the Hebrew Scripture. Law given, rebellion, law given, rebellion. And so at the end of the Torah, you know what you have? The Ten Commandments now have become, anybody know? Ten Commandments plus 613 others. And it was all for one reason, so that the people God chose would love him and love one another. That's what it boils down to. And at the end of the Torah, the law, the first five books, Moses is done. And he gives a speech. And he basically says to these people, you will never get it. You will never get the law. You never will live it. You can't do it. Because why? Because your hearts are hard. And until you transform your heart, it ain't happening. And if you want to know the story of the Bible, that's it. Love God, love one another. And to do that, you have to have a transformed heart. From Genesis to Micah. That's it. That's the story behind the story, right there. So that brings us to Matthew 5, the passage you just read. And I agree with that one guy. Jesus did raise the bar. He did one up the law. But he didn't do it so it would be impossible for us to live it. See, when Jesus did that, now you don't have to agree with me, by the way. This is me. When Jesus did that, what I think Jesus was doing is he was teaching his people. He's teaching us that rules aren't everything. He was teaching us that relationships are more important than rules. See, the reason why Matthew 5, 21 to 37 is there, I think, is because what Jesus wanted was for relationships to be whole, to be healed, to be healthy. And he said, you can't be so concerned about the law that you forget the relationship. Now, the reason why I think that is, right before the passage I had you read, Jesus kind of gets on the religious leaders. He pretty much says what he says. If you aren't more righteous than the Pharisees, ain't no way you're getting to heaven. That's the Greek, ain't no way. So, because for Jesus, righteousness was not about following rules. Righteousness was about relationship. And he saw the Pharisees follow the rules, cross every T, dot every I, and they never cared about the relationship. And Jesus says, if you're like that, it's no way. Because to follow me, it's about the relationship with God, the relationship with one another. It's about community, because that's the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Now, look, I am going to make the assumption that none of you have committed murder. Am I close? Someone at 9:50 at the open sky says, well, the day's not over. Okay. Must have been a parent of a teenager. Right? No show of hands, because if you have, I don't want to know. And if you did, Michael's a criminal attorney, and he can help you. How's that for a plug? It wasn't important to Jesus whether you committed murder. He assumed most of his followers weren't going to do that. But here's the question. Has your anger or your insults or your name calling ever leave another person dead? And when I say dead, I'm not talking physically. Because see what happens when you get angry and name call and insult, you know what you do? You chip away at someone's soul. And you begin to take away their humanity. And Jesus says, it's not about the murder. It's about the relationship. Are you taking away someone's humanity? Are you chipping away at their soul? He said, don't do that. He says, because it's the relationship. And I'm guessing none of you are right now involved in an adulterous affair. If you are, we'll do counseling. But here's a question. Have your thoughts or your fantasies or the way you see other people ever make that person simply an object? And I'm not talking just sexuality. Because every time we dehumanize somebody, every time we devalue them, we make them something to be used and something to be discarded. Have you ever dehumanized, devalued? You know how you know when you do that? When you use the phrase, those people. Once you say those people, you have taken away their humanity. Those people. And you even have to say it, those people. You ever do that? Maybe you're not divorced, or maybe you are divorced, and if you're divorced, maybe there was good reasons. It's just part of reality. I'm not saying divorce is right or good, but it just happens. But see, Jesus wasn't as concerned about divorce. See, the question he would ask, I think, is, have you ever treated another person as disposable? Here today, gone tomorrow. As if you have no need of them and they have no value. See, the rule about divorce is fine. It's not about divorce. Have you ever just tossed someone along the side of the road, just say, you're no, gone? See, every time we put rules over relationship, we chip away at someone's soul and we slowly take away their humanity. See, for Jesus, obedience to the law isn't about keeping the rules. It's about keeping the relationship. And we make that choice every moment of every day. Are we going to pay more attention to the rules, or are we going to have a whole and healthy, healing relationship? Every day. And in fact, you're going to make that decision today, numerous times. Anyone going out to lunch? Where are you going, Phil? I don't want Mexican. Pick somewhere else. Anybody doing Italian? Where? Oh, Corelli's is good. I make better meatballs. Okay. When the server comes, are they an object? Or are they human? Do you even know their name? Do you look them in the eye? See, that's the relationship. You're going to have those decisions at lunch, at work, at school, in your home, in your family. They are the decisions that we make. And when we choose the relationship, we choose to give that person life. And when we choose the rules and the names and the those people and the discarding and the dehumanizing and the chipping away of the soul, we choose death. And so the choice is simple. You're either going to be a life giver, or you're going to just end up with death. Now here's the hard part. And I am guilty of this as I can be. When I choose not to love someone, when I choose death over life, right? When I choose not to treat them as a child of God, as a human being, and value their existence, not as a thing, not as an object, but as this precious gift, that best of the best of the best. And when I choose not to do that with somebody, I always justify it. You know how I do it? It's their fault. It's them. I would do it, except, I kind of love him. He's a Yankees fan. Surely God doesn't want me to love that. Those people. I gotta love Michael. Oh my God, he's an attorney. Not those people. See, but Matthew 5, 21 through 37 says the choice is not about them. The choice is on you. See, because in the kingdom of God, there are no those people. Did you know? There nowhere does Jesus say, okay, love everyone but those people. Because in the kingdom of God, get this, some of you are going to get really mad at me. In the kingdom of God, you know what? There is no Republican, there is no Democrat, there is no Libertarian, there is no Green Party, there is no whatever you are. That's not the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. In the kingdom of God, there is no black, white, brown, or whatever you are. It's not there. Show me that in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's not about being rich or being poor or being gay or being straight. Jesus doesn't give you an option. Love God, love one another, end of story. And get this, it's not about being Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic or whatever you are. It's not about that. And get this, hear this. In the kingdom of God, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the revolution that Jesus is calling for, guess what? It's not about being a Christian or Hindu or Muslim or a Jew or an atheist or agnostic. The kingdom of God that Jesus is calling for is one where we simply love him and love one another. That's all. The kingdom of God, the revolution that Jesus calls for, is when we decide to move from people of the law to people of love. The kingdom of God, the revolution, is when we say, today, in this moment, with that person, I'm going to choose life. And I'm going to see every person I see today as a child of God. You want to start a revolution? That would be something. Choose life. Let it begin today. Let it begin with me. Matthew 5, 21 through 37, it's about a choice, life or death, law or love. You're going to make the choice today. Choose life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.